David was a man who was running from God by pursuing his own dreams. And in direct pursuit, a good friend cut him off with these simple words. His friend said, "I love and respect you as a person, and I want what is good for you. But you are destroying yourself with what you believe and how you are living." And through these simple words, God changed David's life. David became a disciple of Christ. David became a disciple maker of Christ. This is discipleship. And you might know David. You might know who he is, but I'm not going to reveal his full identity until the very end. Because I want you to see this morning all that God has for us in his word about discipleship. You know, discipleship is what we have been talking about the last 3 weeks. Now, this is our fourth week in this series that we're calling a culture of discipleship. And in order to get everyone up to speed this morning, I want to do a little review because we're in the middle of the summer and some of us have been gone. And so I want to review. But when I say the word review, it's not a code word for nap. Okay? So don't think you can tune out now because review is very important. Repetition aids learning, as they say. So far in our series on a culture of discipleship, we have talked about the basis of discipleship, the nature of it, the cost and the call, and the extent of discipleship, which is what we talked about last week. Disciples and disciple makers follow Jesus and help others follow Jesus. Following Jesus and helping others follow Jesus, helping others take one step closer to Jesus, that is discipleship. That's what we're talking about. And as we saw in the first message, God commands discipleship. He commands to go into all the world and make disciples. But thankfully, like all the commands in the Bible, God doesn't give us a command and say, "You know what? Good luck with that one. You're on your own." No, for all the commands he gives us, he gives us a grounding or a basis for the command. And with discipleship, the basis, the grounding for making disciples is simply the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the basis. That's the grounding, the fact that Christ has absolute and exhaustive authority over the entire universe. And because Christ has authority, both unbelievers and believers, he has authority over all people. Because of that, discipleship will never fail. Discipleship is not mission impossible. Discipleship is not a dead-end mission. And though discipleship will never fail, it will cost you and it will cost me our lives. Our lives. Discipleship costs our allegiances. It costs our earthly attachments and even afflictions. It costs much to follow Jesus personally, and it costs much to help others follow Jesus. You have to count the cost. It's not easy, but as Pastor Paul told us, the effort is worth it all. It is worth it all. Helping others follow Christ, helping others take one step closer to Jesus, is in fact what we are all called to do. All of us. 1 Thessalonians 5, 12 through 14 is one, just one, of the many biblical exhortations, examples, which instruct all of us to be disciples and disciple makers. Now that's our review from the last 3 weeks. And as we progress further, what you're going to see is that this message is sort of a transition from the what and the why to the how and the when. From the what and the why to the how and the when, like sort of getting down to brass tacks. Where does the rubber meet the road here in discipleship? So what I want to do this morning is I want to look at the context of discipleship, and the tools of discipleship, the context and the tools. So first, I want to argue this morning from the Scriptures that the primary context of discipleship is the local church. And second, I want to show you the essential tools God has given us for discipleship. All right, so that's our kind of outline. Those 2 points are where we're headed this morning. Now, several years ago, I remember sitting in an office with my fellow pastors and a couple who had sent an email earlier on in the day stating that they were leaving our congregation. And the basic reason for them leaving was they felt guilty, is what they communicated to us. They felt guilty because they had not been able to live up to the commitments that they defined of our church. And because they weren't committed, they felt disconnected from life at our church. Now, what was apparent as the conversation went on is that their lack of connection was really partly their fault. It was partly their fault because what we noticed is that they would show up to church right as the first song was being sung. And then literally, I'm not kidding, they would leave right as the closing prayer was being said. But I say it partly their fault, but it was partly our fault as a congregation, because we could have obviously done more, I think, as I look back on it, to reach out to them throughout the week, to make them feel welcome and more connected. Connection is always a two-way street, isn't it? It's always a two-way street. But in the meeting, they went on to tell us about the various discipleship opportunities that they were involved in their neck of the woods. Like with their family members and their work associates. But all of it was outside of our church. Outside of our local fellowship. What they failed to see and realize is that while it is good and healthy to have discipleship with other Christians outside of this specific local church, God's primary location, the primary context for discipleship, is within the particular local church to which you belong. You see, God has placed each of us here in this particular church for a reason, and that reason is discipleship. And to show you this, I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. It's page 1171. Ephesians chapter 4. And we're going to read verses 7 through 16. So from this text, I want to show you that the primary context for discipleship is the local church. Look at Ephesians 4, verse 7. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. Now, this expression, he ascended, what does it mean except that he also descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is himself also he who ascended far above all the heavens so that he might fill all things. And he gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Verse 14. As a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Now that's a mouthful from the Apostle Paul. But what I want to point out is that Paul is writing not to an individual like we see in the letter to Philemon, but he's writing to the entire church. And I know this because of verse 1. Look at verse 1. He says, "Therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you," and that you is plural, the entire church. And what does he say? He implores you, the local church, to walk worthy of the calling which with you have been called. If we lived in England 400 years ago, Paul would say, "I implore ye, hear ye." Or if we were from the South, he would say, "I implore y'all." Paul's talking here about the entire church. And I know this because of verse 11. Paul goes on in verse 11. He says that the entire church is in view because he's talking about now pastors. Look at verse 11. "And he gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers." Here is my point. This context in Ephesians 4 is about the local church. And this is not just a passing throwaway comment. Context, as we talk about a lot around here, is extremely important for understanding the Bible, a passage of Scripture. Right? So Paul's writing here to the local church in Ephesus. And here is where this relates to discipleship. What are the pastors in the church supposed to do? What does it say? What are they supposed to do? Well, they are not called to be life coaches, marketing directors, and CEOs. They are called to be disciple makers. God has appointed a pastor for what? Look at verse 12. For the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. So in short, we could say God has appointed pastors for disciple making in the context of the local church. And I'm getting disciple making from the language Paul uses here. Look what he says in verse 13. Or at the end of verse 12. To the building up of the body of Christ. And he goes on to say, to a mature man. He's talking about discipleship. Helping others follow Jesus. I want you to be convinced this morning in your own mind through the scriptures of this point that I am making from this text. And we could really turn to many other texts, but we don't have time this morning. But here's the point. The local church is the primary context for making disciples. Does that make sense? I hope you're all getting that point. Now, whether you believe it or not, that's something you have to wrestle with, but I hope you are convinced of that point. Now, let me make two additional comments that I think might clear up some maybe confusion, maybe some obstacles that you have going on in your head. First, I hope you know that I don't mean, I'm not saying that discipleship occurs in the context of a church building. I want to be clear about that, right? I hope you know that I'm not saying that. What I mean when I say that discipleship occurs in the context of the local church, I mean that discipleship occurs in the midst of a people who are members of a particular local church, committed and accountable to one another. And the necessary implication is that if you are a Christian, you should be a member of a local church. That is the necessary implication. As the church father, Cyprian, said so long ago, you cannot have God for your father unless you have the church for your mother. So that's the first sort of to clear up the obstacle. I'm not talking about the church building when I say discipleship occurs in the context of the local church. Second, discipleship can and should occur outside of the context of the church, with family, neighbors, at your child's school, at work. And I'm thankful for ministries that their whole goal, their whole aim, their whole mission is to make disciples. Ministries like Crew. Ministries like The Navigators. And I know some of you have been greatly influenced by those ministries. And I'm thankful for them. Yet the primary context of discipleship, biblically speaking, is the local church. What, after all, is the church for? Is it to listen to inspiring sermons? Is it to instruct in sound theology? Is it to participate in the Lord's table? All of those things are important, but if you boil them all down, the mission of the church is to make disciples, both of believers and unbelievers. Here's how we say it here at GCBC. GCBC exists as a church. We exist to exalt Christ, to edify the saints, and to evangelize the world to the glory of the triune God. And as I was thinking about it, I think I could state it even more precisely. We got to talk about this. GCBC exists to make disciples who exalt Christ, who edify the saints, who evangelize the world to the glory of the triune God. So to summarize what I've argued for, what I've been trying to argue for from Ephesians 4, I want to quote from a man named Mark Dever, and he is one of the top-notch, foremost scholars, theologians on the church. And he says this, quote, "The local church, GCBC, this local church, this Father-designed, Jesus-authorized, and Spirit-gifted body is far better equipped to undertake the work of discipling believers than simply you and your one friend. Jesus does not promise that you and your one friend will defeat the gates of hell. He promises that the church will do this. End quote. And so, since we've established that the primary context for discipleship is the local church, the question I have is, okay, that's basic, but what does that look like? What does it look like when I say that the church is the context of discipleship? It's so... It's theoretical. The church is the context of discipleship. What does that look like on the ground? Right? Well, in short, what it looks like is it looks like every member involved in discipleship. It's exactly what Pastor Paul talked about last week. You see, in the church, you have leadership and laity. And leadership and laity have similar yet different callings. The leadership, the pastors, are called to discipleship by their calling as a Christian and by their calling as a vocation. Laity, everyone else, is called to discipleship as a Christian, but not as a vocation. And what this means is simply that the pastors will be engaged in discipleship more and differently. In fact, the differently is stated in Ephesians 4, verse 11, or verse 12. Pastors, look at verse 12. Pastors, how are they different? How are they involved in discipleship differently? They are called to equip. Do you see that? They equip the saints. The saints don't equip. Pastors do, but equipping the saints, notice this, equipping the saints has a specific aim. What is the aim? The aim is so that you can disciple. We could put it like this. Look up here. Pastors disciple so that you can disciple. That's what the church is about. That's the mission of the church. Pastors equip, verse 12, who do they equip? The saints, and then the saints for the work of service. In this sense, we are all ministers. But lay people don't equip as a calling, pastors equip, but both laity and leadership are called to disciple. They're called to, what does it say, for the work of service? To the building up of the body of Christ. Here's the point. The point is that we have to remove from our minds once and for all the notion that pastors are the only disciple makers in the church. As we have stated multiple times and in various ways in this series, if you are a Christian, you are called to make disciples, to help people follow Jesus, to help someone take one closer step to Christ. You can't have one without the other. You cannot follow Jesus when you refuse to help others follow Jesus. If you stop and think about it, the task of discipleship is so large that no church, no matter how big, no church, including GCBC, could hire enough staff to meet all the needs of discipleship in the local congregation. No church could hire enough staff. It's why you are called to make disciples. In fact, we are called here a body, aren't we? We are called a body, and a body works together. And I know this so well with recent events in my family. You know, last week, as I was driving Evie to the ER, and she was in the back street crying bloody murder, I knew, I was 99% sure that she broke her arm. And the reason I knew is because the way she was describing her pain was the exact same way I felt when I broke my left thumb as a kid. I remember when I broke my thumb, it hurt so bad that it affected my entire body. My thumb hurt so bad I couldn't walk. I mean, I could, but it hurt to walk. My broken thumb affected the toes on my feet. See, our whole body works together, you see. And that's Paul's point of using this image, this metaphor. Just like our human body works together, and all parts of our human body are needed, except the appendix. Why did God give us an appendix? I don't know. To rupture and to get surgery. That's all. If someone knows why, please come tell me. But, all right, there you go. But every other part of your body, including the appendix, works together. And so we as a body must work together. If someone is not doing their part as the toe, the thumb is going to suffer. Every member, including you, play a part in the discipleship of this church. And this is what it looks like when we say that the church is a context, is the primary context for discipleship. But this text in Ephesians 4, it not only communicates to us that the primary context of discipleship is the local church, it also communicates the tools that we are to use in discipling one another. This text communicates three primary tools that we have for discipleship. And they are words, truth, and love. Look at verse 14. As a result of the equipping of the pastors and disciple-making of the congregation, as a result of that discipleship, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Now, tucked away in this amazing portion of Scripture are these three words, verse 15, you see them, speaking, truth, and love. And these are the three primary tools God has given us for discipleship. So let's look at these in turn. First, words. Words. If you look at the words in Ephesians 4, verse 15, speaking the truth. Those three words are actually one word in the original language, and it literally is translated being truthful. Being truthful. This means then that truth applies to our words and our deeds. Why? Well, we cannot say to someone, be warmed and fed while we go on our merry way. Discipleship will go nowhere if the people we are discipling are hungry. If they're starving. So, speaking the truth in love here carries more of the idea of, yes, our words, sure, but also our life, our deeds. We could say more broadly, our communication, both our words and our deeds. And that's the first tool God has given us for discipleship. Words and deeds, our communication. But have you ever been in a situation with someone where you had no idea what to say? Happens all the time, doesn't it? Or you know what to say, but you say it at the wrong time. That happens all the time, too. But what are you to say when you don't know what to say? Well, the answer is our next school, the truth. We speak truth. This means that the words we speak and the deeds we do are grounded in the truth of God's word. It means that our communication, our words, and our life is biblical. It does not mean, please take your Bible and turn with me if you will, when you're discipling someone. Right? I think sometimes we have a false notion that discipleship involves sitting down with someone with your Bible open. Discipleship may involve that. It may involve that, but most of the time it does not. It does not in the everyday life. For example, when you disciple your kids' parents, do you, every time you're instructing them, now take your Bible and turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1. No. No, you don't say that. Maybe sometimes you do when you're really upset with them. But most of the time, you do not. But your words are grounded in the truth of Scripture, in the truth of Ephesians 6, 1. Even though you don't open your Bible, the truth is grounded there. Okay, so we are to use words and deeds and truth. Discipleship involves, at the very least, employing these tools. But truthful words, if you think about it, truthful words, if not utilized with this last ingredient, can do more harm than good. Words and truth, therefore, must be spoken with love. Without love, I really believe this, without love, discipleship becomes dictatorship. It does. Now, remember David from the beginning of our sermon? His full name is David Powlison. David Powlison is the executive director of the Christian Counseling and Education Foundation, a ministry that has helped thousands, literally thousands of people, become disciples and become better disciples. And why I bring up Powlison at this point is because he really helped me to see something that I hadn't seen before. He helped me to see that the age-old debate, that there's an age-old debate about discipleship, about whether it's a matter of technique or a matter of art. And he helped me to see that that debate is really, it's really misplaced. Both technique, and what I mean by that is what you say in discipleship. Does that make sense? So the science, if you will, the technique of it, what you say, and how you say it, and when you say it, the art of it, they're both important, but there is something deeper. There is something deeper than technique and art. He says, quote, wise counseling and discipleship is essentially a way of loving another person well. Good counseling and discipleship, he goes on to say, is essentially wise love in action. And with this in mind, hear again the loving truth that was spoken to David. I love and respect you as a person, and I want what is good for you, but what you are doing, you are destroying yourself with what you believe in how you are living. Now, if you think about those words, there's nothing highly technical about those words. There's nothing highly creative about those words. What is essential is that these words were spoken out of love, which David testifies in his book. And these words God used to change his life and to help thousands of other people. The point is, brothers and sisters, you don't need an advanced degree in discipleship. You don't have to be someone very gifted with words. I'm not very gifted with words. You don't have to be gifted with words. Now, listen, I'm not saying that education and gifting are not important and useful, but without love, you can be the most educated and gifted person, yet the words and truth are useless. Paul says this, doesn't he, in 1 Corinthians 13. What does he say? Without love, it profits nothing. Now, what I want to do with the remainder of our time is I want to get very practical with how these tools might be used in everyday life. If you think about it, just for simplicity this morning, you have three spheres of relationships. Three spheres of relationships in your life. You have your family, which is the physical relationship. You have your church, which is the spiritual relationship. And you have your workplace and your school and your neighborhood, the geographical relationships, the relationships that you have because of where you live, where you work, where you operate. Now, I want to give you an example of how speaking the truth in love might look like in these various relationships. So first, in the home. In the home. So your daughter tells you one day that another child in the neighborhood said that she would play with you only if your daughter gave that other neighbor a quarter. I could play with you, but only if you give me a quarter. And so you respond by saying, sweetheart, friends cannot be bought. You should not give your friend a quarter. You can tell her that you enjoy playing with her as a friend. But if she rejects you because you won't give her a quarter, know that Jesus will never leave you and reject you. That's discipleship. That's discipleship. That's what it is. Here's the second example, at work. So on Monday morning, you go into work and a coworker asks you, what'd you do this weekend? You ever get that question? Sure you do. And so you share with your coworker that you heard a sermon about discipleship, and this sermon helped you understand the topic better. And they're like, discipleship? Okay, what's that? And you explain it to them. And you ask them, hey, would you like to read the Bible with me once a week? Simple 5-minute conversation. That's speaking the truth in love. Or in church. So after the morning service, you're bustling out these doors to get a treat, and you stop and say to a friend, you know what? God has really been working in my life lately. He's really been showing me how much I need him because I've been so impatient with my kids lately. And I need the grace of God. And would you pray for me that God would help me this week? That's discipleship. That's discipleship. Now, I hope you can see with these three very mundane, practical examples that speaking the truth in love doesn't require an advanced degree or an appointment on the schedule, although those things may be needed in certain circumstances. An advanced degree, an appointment on the schedule is not a bad thing. They may need to take place. Words, truth, and love are the three essential primary tools God has given us. Not concordances, study Bibles, not that those things are bad either. But the tools God has given us are our words, our deeds, the truth, and love. Why? Here's the question, why? Why these three tools? Because words, truth, and love, what they are, is they are a reflection of the Word, the truth, and the love of the Father. I find it so interesting that in the Scriptures, Jesus is described as these three essential tools, isn't he? He is the Word. in John 1. He is the truth in John 14. He is the incarnation of the love of God in 1 John 4. And when we use these tools, we are reflecting the one who is the Word, the truth, and the love. You see, God made us as image bearers to reflect Him. And when we reflect Him through our words, the truth, and the love, we are reflecting Jesus. Actually, even moreover, without the Word, the truth, and the love, we couldn't disciple to begin with. He makes discipleship possible and profitable. He does, because the Word, the truth, and the love is the one with all authority. And so He makes everything possible. He makes everything profitable. So we are, brothers and sisters, utilize these three tools, words, truth, and love, for discipleship. As I was preparing this message, I reflected on the fact that last fall, I had the opportunity to go to Game 5 of the World Series at Wrigley Field. And with all of the history, or rather lack of history, I should say, for the Cubs, the game was huge. I mean, the game was, what we say is, it was epic. It was epic. You know, we live in a day when we all want to be a part of something big. We do. We all want to be a part of something big. It's why tickets to the game were reselling for thousands of dollars. Why would you do that? Because you want to be a part of something big. But you know what? There is something bigger than Game 5 at Wrigley Field. Something happening today. Today. Right now. As one pastor helped me to see, your life is much bigger than a good job, a loving spouse, and obedient kids. Your life is much bigger than exotic vacations, suburban or rural homes, and the latest eye gadget, like the one I learned about this week, the eye water bottle. It's a water bottle with a computer chip in it. It tracks your water intake. Our life is way bigger. We were created for something big. It began before we were born. And it is going to continue well after we are gone. What is it? What is it that you are a part of? You are part of the church and the mission of God. You are a disciple. You are a disciple maker. You have been given the tools that are made possible by Christ. And so, like David, lives are being changed every day. And you know what? This is truly epic. Truly epic. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that we are part of this glorious plan called the church. And Lord, we know that in Your plan You have ordained even difficulty and suffering and trials. And so, Father, we lift up to You those who are suffering. For our two brothers in this congregation with cancer, Lord, we pray that You would heal them. Father, we pray for those who are suffering through the grief of the loss of a mother, and of a grandfather. Lord, we pray for those who are suffering in so many other various ways. Lord, may they be able to see that they are part of something big. Lord, we pray for our church, the Ministry of Grace Community Bible Church. We pray that you would enlarge our vision as a congregation. Lord, help us to see that we are on a mission, the mission of God that began well before we were born and will continue well after we die. Lord, help us as a congregation to grasp that, to grab a hold of that vision. And so that you would change this church to be a people who are disciples and disciple makers for the glory of Christ, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.